determination and a work that's going to be accomplished in your life. But before we get started, let me just ask you to reflect on the feeling of forgiveness that you experienced when you came to the Lord in repentance. For some, if you were raised in the church and you knew this truth from a little child, that repentance experience might be a little bit different, but nonetheless, the end result would be just a strong feeling, a strong sense of the presence of God. And then if you didn't have that background, you didn't have that foundation, and you came to the Lord in repentance, there was definitely a feeling of release, a lightening, a weight lifted off of you. What a tremendous feeling, such a cleansing. It was awesome, and I'm sure, like me, you can recall exact details of that feeling, that place, that time, and the change that it brought to your life. What a wonderful, wonderful experience. And we get that at the cross. It was a tremendous price that was paid when he prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them." That was not a mountaintop type thing. It wasn't a joyous thing. It wasn't even a victorious thing. We know the end result of the cross, but oh my goodness, he was going through horrible torture. But yet his prayer was, "Father, forgive them." And that's why we value the cross today. That's why we want to remember Calvary and the crucifixion, because of the price that was paid. And then the impact of that which we receive from the Lord. How awesome, how incredible, how wonderful. Praise God. And with that said, why would we want to withhold that from someone else? So, let's take a look. The focused thought brings out the willingness to forgive is the evidence that individuals truly understand the nature of their own forgiveness. And the way the Lord nails it down in the prayer that he taught us to pray, a model prayer, not just a rote recitation of that prayer, but a recognition of all that he would build into that prayer, and then that portion that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And that's what the lesson text has to do with, is debt. And not debt in the financial sense, but debt in terms of a wrong, a transgression, and a hurt. Now, financially, is how the Lord presents it in a picture of a man who owes 10,000 talents, which would, in today's economy, would be worth millions. Millions. So the Lord is using a bit of exaggeration, I guess, in one sense, to say this man owed millions, but he was forgiven. This other man owed, well, in the range of thousands, and he was not forgiven by the same individual who had just received a cancellation of his debt to the tune of millions. That's quite a tune, isn't it? But he, in turn, did not have that kind of compassion. And the Lord nails it down by attaching it. You can see here in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." He nails it down and says, this is what I'm talking about. I may use the example of debt, I may use the example of finances and so on, but I'm talking about forgiveness. And that's the important part of the lesson that he is giving. A man told John Wesley, quite a theologian, clergyman in England in the, I think, 1800s. He actually served as an army chaplain. He was a chaplain in the military. And one officer told him very strongly, "I never forgive." And I suppose he felt that was a strength and a position that he had in authority. He told Wesley, "I never forgive." Wesley replied, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." Because it would not be extended to you because you do not extend it to others. Forgive your trespasses. And so this aspect of a discipline, let's think about that for a minute. We've been talking about various disciplines in this series of lessons, and now the authors are presenting forgiveness as a discipline. How do you think that fits? How does that apply? How does discipline fit in with forgiveness? We consider forgiveness, or I do anyway, largely an emotion, what I feel, what I sense. And obviously it's one that's quite powerful because of the, as I said earlier, the load being lifted, the cleansing that you feel, the washing away of guilt and shame, and how we feel is oftentimes how we define forgiveness. What about this aspect of discipline? How does that fit with forgiveness? Rick? Okay, hang on. Could you shut that off, please? My hearing aids are picking up the fan rather than the words. Okay, Brother Rick, go ahead. Okay, and it's probably a feeling doesn't necessarily fit, does it, when we're offering forgiveness? It sure feels good when we receive it. But when we're offering it, discipline like a runner is, okay, we got to get this done, got to go through it. You know, it's not a, my thumb hurts, snap with this one, not a easy thing done just like that. Okay, discipline. Okay. I agree. I think there's that necessity of a maturity, and in this case, a spiritual maturity. Well, a emotional maturity, a mental maturity, all of that is important too, but certainly spiritual in the sense of understanding what the Lord provided. Brother Mike? Okay. A commandment, therefore, a necessity. And whether you like it or not, whether you feel like it or not, you go ahead and follow the command. And that always definitely applies. So, okay, good answers, because some may confuse the idea that emotion is paramount in forgiveness, and I'll only forgive if I feel like it. Well, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. I think it's supposed to be something that you work, that you fulfill in your walk with God. A strong, strong character necessary in a person's heart to be able to forgive. Remember Peter asking the Lord, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And he probably was patting himself on the back, thinking, wow, that's quite a few times. I ought to be worthy of a star for that, seven times. But the Lord said, no, seven times 70. And which the idea is don't keep track. 490, okay, that's it. We're at 489. You only got one more chance, buddy. No, it's not the keeping track, Brother Norm. Okay. Exactly. A training of your mind, a training of your heart, and a memory. You train, let's see, how can we, okay, a pilot. A pilot is trained to recognize his panel, to know immediately where his hands are to go, what he's to do with the controls. Because to avoid a stall, especially when you're taking off and the ground is right there, you've got to act. There's no, okay, let's see, I push in the throttle, I push forward on the yoke, I make sure the rudders are even. No, you don't have time to just, you know, go through step by step. It's got to be immediate. Otherwise, you're going to be kind of flat on the ground. And that's not a good outcome. So training, exactly. And right, we call it muscle memory to some degree. And maybe our spiritual muscles need to be trained in that regard. Now, it's a principle of God. It's a command of God. But because our emotions are involved, it tends to take on a life of its own and go a little bit farther than it should. And the Lord saying seven times 70 was not, again, he was not saying keep track and then cut their head off when you reach 490. You know, he's not, that's not his point. It's, you know, it's rain falls on the just and the unjust. The one that built his house on the sand, the one that built the house on the rock. The same storm came. And that's what's going to come in our lives. And sometimes those storms are interpersonal. But forgiveness is something that we follow through on. Brother Mike, you had another point. Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, good point. That it, and our memories are amazing. Very amazing. We can recall point by point, word by word. And perhaps that's what Jesus was referring to, is the 490 times that it comes up in your mind, in your memory. Forgive again. Forgive again. And truthfully, sometimes it's hard. Every time you start to pray, every time you have an idle moment, You lay your head on the pillow. Ooh, here it comes again. And so you wrestle with that. That Lord help me to forgive is, I think, a good prayer. And to be able to walk through on that. We don't react wrong to the wrong that was done to us. And way easier said than done. Way easier said than done. But oh my, how we need to be able to apply that. Romans 12 is one of those wonderful chapters that you could spend a lot of time going through verse by verse. And there's verse 19 is a passage that helps us to remember, don't try to take your boss's place. Because look what he says, Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is whose? It's mine. And the Lord said, I will repay. Now, the trouble is we want them paid back now. We want them paid back immediately because of what they did to us. Well, see, that's where we've got to understand, avenge not yourself, give place unto wrath. Oh, we better look at that in another version. Let somebody find that in another version. We'll see if there's any further enlightenment there that we have. But imagine, I can tell you what I would do if I came into my classroom and there's someone sitting in my chair and they've got their feet up on my desk and they're drinking out of my coffee cup. One of my students, they wouldn't do that, of course, but just imagine if someone tried to do such foolishness. And the same way in any workplace, Brother Norm's place, you're a trainer now, right? And one of your trainees acting like that in your space, that would be a little bit upsetting. But they know better. They know be in their place and so on. But when we step out of our place and vengeance becomes not the Lord's but mine, how does the Lord look at that? Okay, what's another translation? Okay, and that's okay. Let me ask you: is that a promise? Is that a promise from the Lord? I will repay. We got to believe that promise, don't we? Not cheering him on. Get him, Lord. Pay him back. But stepping back and saying, Lord, it's yours. That's real hard to do in our human flesh. And that's where all of those comments that you made, the maturity, the discipline, the training, the action that we know to be so important there has got to be fulfilled. Verse 20 in Romans 12. Let's take a look at that one. This is the heaping coals of fire, I think is from Proverbs. Is it? Proverbs? Okay, so that recognition of Paul looking back at a Old Testament scripture, a proverb, and saying, okay, if your actions are opposite of what might be expected or what you might want to do to pay somebody back. If an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. for in so doing you're heaping coals of fire on his head. In other words, a conviction, a recognition of, I shouldn't treat that individual that way. And this reminds me of a pastor who was counseling a wife who was quite upset with her husband and complaining about his whatever it was that he was doing that was upsetting her. And the pastor listened very patiently for several minutes. And finally there was a pause, and he asked her, in reference to that scripture, have you tried heaping coals of fire on his head? In other words, have you tried to feed him when he's hungry? Have you tried to give him drink when he's thirsty? It will be kind. Return kindness and so on. Have you tried to heap coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I've tried hot coffee. Well, that's not what the scripture had in mind. that might have the different result. Well, here again, our scripture text, the story that Jesus told, and quite a lengthy story. This man who was called an account by the master, he owed 10,000 talents, which in today's dollars, quite a few million. And he didn't have it. He asked the master for patience. It's interesting, in your text, both verse 26 and verse 29, both debtors, both people who were in debt, used the same phrase, have patience with me, and I will repay. And then both were expecting forgiveness, or at least an opportunity to work with it. The master had compassion, and he forgave the debt of millions. Wow, that's amazing. Then that same man encountered someone who owed him thousands and mistreated him. Even though he used the same phrase, have patience with me, that he had used initially with the master. And he didn't forgive. He very harshly treated that individual and put him in prison until the debt was paid. And I always wondered, how can they pay the debt if they're in prison? I guess that's where the idea of workhouses came from in Dickens' novel of Christmas Carol. Maybe that pretty much was a reality in England anyway, wasn't it? Huh. Very difficult circumstances. Workhouses, a prison where they worked, trying to pay off their debts. Well, you can see the value of forgiveness here and how one learned the lesson through experience of what the Lord was able to give him, but then did not extend that forgiveness to the one who came to him. Sister Phoebe.
I was just contemplating that, what's the difference? Why would he do that? Like, well, he
had a debt owed to someone else. He owed that money to
someone. Right. But the other guy owed him a far lesser amount. Uh-huh. A far lesser amount, but still, he owes it to me.
Yeah.
Instead of feeling like I owe that debt and it's gone, he owes it.
And that's the point the Lord was trying to make. And he applied it to the forgiveness that we receive from the Lord and in turn should extend that forgiveness to others. Because offenses will come, injustice will happen. Those things are going to take place. On an interpersonal level, we're people. We're people imperfect, and with faults. And as good of our intentions are, sometimes there's misunderstandings. There's misconstruing of words and interaction and so on. And so we've got to be able to, from your heart, is that how he said it? From your heart, forgive. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother that trespasses. So that's much more than a surface apology, much more than a surface forgiving. It's something that has got to be very strong and very deep. David, King David had a lot of trouble after his affair with Bathsheba. And some have very strongly pointed out the reaping comes from the sowing. And a lot of trouble in his family. And one of those aspects was Amnon with the sexual abuse of Tamar, and Absalom exacting revenge. And he planned it, he implemented it, and he carried it out, and Amnon was killed at a party where they were celebrating their family, their relationships. And that in turn then changed Absalom's personality to where he even tried to usurp the throne from his father David, and almost was successful. I mean, it was terrible. David had to flee Jerusalem to escape. And then Absalom, we know, his life ended in an unceremonious way. Unforgiveness has the potential to kill relationships, and that's a terrible thing. But what it can also do is aid in self-destruction. And we see that with Absalom. Absalom's going to pay Amnon back for what he did to his sister Tamar. The rage just boiled in him until he finally took Amnon's life, or had his servants take his life. Then Absalom was changed to rebellion and illicit behavior in view of all of Israel, just a terrible thing. Now, we need to understand that forgiveness is not saying, oh, it's okay, what you did was okay. No, not saying that. And Absalom could not say that to Amnon for his treatment of Tamar. He can't say that. But you are saying, in spite of what you did, I forgive you. That's different, isn't it? And recognizing that I will love you anyway and forgive you because of that problem. Okay, let's go back to your childhood and a very familiar story told by Uncle Ramus. It has to do with Brer Rabbit and the Tar Baby. You don't know that story, Sister Esther? Oh, my word. The Tar Baby. Well, somebody tell it. Who knows the story from Uncle Ramus? How did the Tar Baby happen to get there? It was in the briar patch. And Brer Rabbit could run in there, no problem. And who was after him? Okay, trying to catch Brer Rabbit, and he could run in the briar patch, and nobody could follow him. But the Tar Baby was there, and Brer Rabbit tried to strike up a conversation with the Tar Baby, and he wouldn't answer. Can't answer. He's made out of tar. But Brer Rabbit has a temper, and he strikes the Tar Baby, and his hand sticks, paw sticks. And he's mad now, because he's trying to get his paw away from the tar baby, so he hits him with the other paw. Now both paws are stuck. Anyway, we know how that's how the rabbit is captured. That's how unforgiveness works. You're just getting yourself stuck. You're just making matters worse. Resentment is like that tar baby. You just get more and more caught up in it. Now, here's a statement I want to run by you and get your feedback. Whether negative or positive, focus is what shapes us. What do you think of that? Whether negative or positive, focus is what shapes us. We talk about that with the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And let that be your focus. And let him shape you. Let him change you. Let him mold you into what he wants you to be. That's our focus. If we focus on resentment, we focus on unforgiveness, we focus on whatever negative thing it might be, that's what we're going to move towards. That's what we're going to end up letting influence us more and more. That's why the point Brother Mike made of the 490, your mind is going to bring up that offense again, and you go ahead and forgive. You work through it again, and that's the important thing, and that's where we need to be, Sister Stella. All right, and that was something the drivers of coaches or plows or whatever learned by experience. It works better if you can keep the focus. So they put these pieces of leather or whatever they are on the side of the horse so that its vision is kind of a tunnel, and then whatever it's focused on, that's what it's going to go for. And you can see the advantage plowing a field or driving a stagecoach or a wagon or whatever it might be. That training is important for focus. Okay? Mike, do you have a point?
That parable of the barren fig tree when the servant had told the Lord, let it alone this year, so I should think about it and dung it. When we're focusing on the hurts or unforgiveness, without realizing that that's what we're doing is we're dunging this root of bitterness and start getting more settled, next thing you know, it's too much.
Okay. Cultivation, fertilizing takes time. It's work. Those of you who are gardeners, green thumbs, you spend a lot of time in those greenhouses. You spend a lot of time working to make sure it's blossoming or it's fruitful or whatever. And to cultivate a hurt and an unforgiving spirit is going to take time. It's going to take effort. How much better to focus on, Lord, help me to forgive. I remember in Bible school, the president saying, "You sometimes you just have to pray, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing." whatever the Lord's got to do to make you willing, sometimes it's just better to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to forgive. And just be done with it. Okay, here's a modern presentation. A man steals your new SUV, and you don't know who it is. You don't know where it's gone. Your brand new SUV, anywhere from $40,000 to $60,000, gone. Probably in a chop shop somewhere. Probably, who knows. But sometime later, a friend of yours says, got a new convert. And that convert is the one who stole your SUV. The SUV's gone. History. Not going to recover it. But that convert is really doing well, really showing fruits of repentance, really helping this believer in the other town. But he's moving now to your town. And he's going to start attending your church. Oh boy. That's the modern presentation of the book of Philemon. Onesimus was one who made a mess of things, you know, and he's converted, he's rescued, and he is mentored by the Apostle Paul, and Paul is writing to Philemon to receive him back. He's a brother in the Lord, and you were his employer, actually master. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and unfortunately that was a part of society in the Roman Empire in Paul's day. And Paul admonishes him, for love's sake, receive him back. Onesimus' name means useful, profitable. Well, he wasn't that at all to Philemon. But now, because God has done a work in his life, he has the potential of being profitable, of being helpful. And Philemon, open your heart, open your home, bring him back. Well, that's quite a challenge, huh? Because obviously there's something of value, of worth, of financial loss, and so on that has gone on there. And that's why Paul says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Kind of like the Good Samaritan stepping up there and saying, I'll pay. Well, I like what Philemon 21 says. Verse 21 in that one chapter book. How that Paul was confident that Philemon would act like a Christian, and that his forgiveness would be extended, and that he would even do, this is the phrase, do more than I say. In other words, I'm confident, Philemon, you're going to go above and beyond. And that kind of treatment of his former slave was what Paul was consisting of. This author, you've heard the saying about drinking poison, unforgiveness, like drinking poison. This author says that a woman named Margaret Stunt is who came up with that. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. In other words, you're hurting yourself. For a long time, I couldn't understand the phrase, cut off your nose to spite your face. What in the world? That Self-mutilation, that sounds awful. But people do that to themselves because they're trying to pay back. And all you do is end up hurting yourself. So that aspect of forgiveness has a double freedom. You're setting the person who has a debt to you for trespasses, wrongs, whatever. You're setting them free, and you're setting yourself free. Okay, let's see here. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. Let's go ahead and have that one on the screen because of a real important aspect here that we want to understand. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Obviously, Paul, that lest has a tie to verse 10. And Satan's devices are apparently used in verse 10. So what in the world does verse 10 have to say? Let's go back to verse 10. Look how many times forgive or forgave appears. 5 times? Five times. Wow. 5 times. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And is it possible that Paul then is saying, let's go ahead and go to verse 11 again, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Keep forgiving so that Satan doesn't get an advantage over you. Keep forgiving. Don't let his device mess you up. I think that's what Paul's saying. I'm not adding to the scripture there, am I? Amazing that that Satan's devices can be so subtle. And when I was reading this, in some ways, America, with all of our rights, I have a right, and thank God we do. Well, a lot of good rights, but you don't have the right to be unforgiving. Or maybe you do. Maybe you do have the right to be unforgiving, but it's going to hurt you. It's going to foul you up. It's not going to be a good thing. So that aspect of forgiveness, so Satan does not get an advantage of us, and we're not going to get tripped up by his devices. Praise God, we're going to see a double freedom come in our midst. And a good dose of humility is really important here, isn't it? Be humble. And praise God. I'm thankful that that the Lord extends his forgiveness to us. And oh, the beauty, the wonder, the positive, the blessing, all that we can use to describe that feeling of God's forgiveness. And then when somebody forgives you, again, that emotional release and cleansing feels so good. Make sure you extend that to somebody else. Amen. Easier said than done, I know. But through God's grace and through God's power, that can happen. Amen. Wow, it's one of those lessons that you just feel like you haven't said everything needs to be said, and but I suppose it's more than saying, it's doing, isn't it? Doing. God help us to do. Amen.
Yeah.
we receive it. We receive it, and that's a good point. There's a lot of people who have trouble forgiving themselves. And the devil's device, the devil's trick is, oh, you're not, you can't be forgiven. You look what you've done. You've messed up too bad and all of that kind of baloney. But we, by faith, we accept the Lord's forgiveness, and then we extend that to somebody else as well because of the need to be able to do what the Lord told us to do and extend that forgiveness to others. Thank God. The Bible says we have forgiveness through his blood. Again, don't forget the price that he paid for forgiveness. Amen. His blood. And because he paid for forgiveness, we extend that forgiveness to others.